Last Sunday morning, I started a series that I have entitled The Sins of Society, and it looked at the sin dealing with murder. And I asked the question, is the United States in a position where God will judge us as a nation? Now, a definitive answer of God is going to judge us or not is not available to anybody. All I can say is, are we putting ourselves in a position where God could or has in the past judged nations? And I think with our abuses of man against man and the taking of life, we are certainly in that position. The subject matter this morning is a subject matter that I want to be quite honest with you. I am struggling with to preach to you this morning. I better be careful about that one. I do not like using even the language. In my preparation, not only was I going through details and statistics and that type of thing, but I was giving very serious consideration to the very words that I would use this morning. I wish that I did not have to preach upon this subject of sexual promiscuity. But it is a subject that if I don't say something about here this morning, you and your children or your grandchildren are going to hear opposing points of view without any embarrassment. And therefore, I need to address the issue this morning. The subject breaks down to the three particular areas that I want to address. The first is the area of homosexuality. Decades ago, this movement was relatively unheard of. I mean, everybody knew that they existed, but it was such a small minority, and it was quiet and was looked down upon. But in the last couple of decades, the movement has sought to become more noticed by our society and accepted in our society. Originally, the homosexuals sought to have this lifestyle classified as a psychotic illness to gain acceptance that it's not a personal problem. Once that happened and it was understood that it wasn't something that a personal choice, they sought to have it removed as a psychotic illness and changed to an alternative life form, which that's pretty much been accomplished in our society today. And now the homosexual community is seeking to establish gay marriages and redefine what marriage is all about, seeking also to have all kinds of legal rights and so forth that is granted to those who are married on the same basis. I present to you that this morning that it is a problem in our society. Here's a significant statistic that I found. A Gallup poll last October showed that the general population believes that 60% oppose same-sex marriage. General population, 60% of it are opposing it. But of the group that is 18 to 29 years old, now this would be the group that has grown up in the last couple of decades that has heard all the propaganda, 53% favor it. What's that telling us? Our younger generation is buying into the lies of this group and accepting it. It needs to be addressed. Secondly, premarital cohabitation. Again, this is something that has probably been going on at least in a secretive way from probably the beginning of time. But in the last couple of decades, living together outside of the bond of marriage has become a normative thing. In fact, 40% of Americans now live together before marriage. And no longer is there any social speaking against it. It's just an accepted thing. It is not biblically. And finally, pornography. This was rough in my research. I got on the internet and I put into my search engine pornography statistics. I was afraid what I was going to find. Fortunately, the very first link that came up was to a Christian-based site, and I found everything that I needed to find statistically about this, and I had to go no farther. Unfortunately, the statistics that were revealed are rather revolting. Did you know that the pornographic industry is a $57 billion industry worldwide? $12 billion of those dollars a year come from the United States. Revenues that are gained by the pornography industry is larger than all the combined revenues of all professional football, baseball, and basketball franchises put together. Now, those are big, areas of industry. United States pornography alone, its revenue exceeds the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. In fact, it's almost twice as much as those three media industries make combined. On the internet, now, the industry itself, that includes the internet and pornographic magazines, VCRs, that type of thing. On the internet alone, there are 4.2 million websites that are pornographic in nature, which makes up about 12% of all internet websites. In those websites, there's a total of 372 million pages. There are 68 million requests a day on search engines for pornographic materials, which makes up about one quarter of all the search engine requests. The average age of the first internet exposure to pornography, anyone want to take a guess? 11 years old. In fact, the largest consumer of internet pornography is the age group from 12 to 17 years old. I was astonished by that. I thought maybe 20s and 30s or something like that. 12 to 17 is the largest consumer of internet pornography. 15 to 17-year-olds having multiple hardcore exposures, 80%. And did you know that 90% in the 8 to 16-year-old category have viewed porn online, and most of them said they were doing it while supposedly doing homework? Christians who said that pornography is a major problem in the home, 47%. With statistics like that, it may be that the Lord laid this message upon my heart because I need to speak to you. I wanted to this morning look at these three things separately, give you the argumentation for these things and the biblical rebuttal of them. We'll start with homosexuality. The homosexual crowd says they were created as such. They cannot help who they are. They don't need to help who they are. Some will say that God actually created them as homosexuals, while others would say it's just a matter of genetics. Secondly, the government has no right to define the limits or parameters of intimacy. If I want to have contact with another of my own gender, that's fine for me to do, and the government shouldn't say that I can't. And it can be even extended beyond human beings. And then thirdly, the homosexual is due the same privileges and rights as non-homosexuals. After all, they can't help who they are. They were created that way. Therefore, they should be afforded the same rights, especially in the areas of same-gender marriages. Well, let's look at these arguments. Why are some people homosexual and some not? Well, our society today is accepting the idea, so-called science, that homosexuals are born with genetic dispositions to homosexuality. The question is there scientific evidence to affirm that as being true? And the answer is, well, let's see. Three tests, significant studies that were done, supposedly cited by homosexual groups, affirm that this is true. However, it's not. One test was by a researcher named Dean Hamer, who attempted to leak male homosexuality to a bit of DNA located at the tip of the X chromosome. Now, he found some interesting possibilities, but listen to what he has written about his own writings. There is not a single master gene that makes people gay. In the area of being able to predict genetically, he says, I don't think we will ever be able to predict who will be gay. There simply isn't the genetics that will affirm that. Another researcher by the name of Simon LeVay studied the hypothalamic differences between the brains of homosexual and heterosexual men, and he noted this. It is important to stress what I did not find. And homosexuals have used his studies to say, here's the evidence. He said, I did not prove that homosexuality is genetic or find a genetic cause for being gay. I didn't show that gay men are born that way. The most common mistake people make in interpreting my work, nor did I locate a gay center in the brain. It's not there. And then finally, there's a study that's known as the Twins Study. Two researchers, Bailey and Pilliard, came up with this study. And what they did is they studied the people that were twins to find out how they related to each other as was there a genetic difference there. This is an interesting study. They found that among those who are twins, a rate of homosexuality of 52% where both the twins are homosexuals, 22% among non-identical twins, and a 9.2% among non-twins. That would be brothers or sisters that are not twins. There's only a 9.2% where siblings are both homosexual. And they say, well, see, here it is, that 52% of identical twins are homosexual. A man by the name of Bird, and I don't know his first name, wrote this. This study actually provides support for environmental factors. If homosexuality were in the genetic code, all of the identical twins would have been homosexual, not 52%. So what that study actually concluded is there simply is no scientific proof that there's any genetic cause for homosexuality. In fact, it presents a significant problem, if there is. What happens to the person who is a homosexual by behavior and changes to what's called straight or heterosexual? How can that happen? It simply can't. If a person is by genetically homosexual, then it's a physical thing. And in order to change his behavior, something physical must be accomplished in his body. His genes must be altered. But the fact of the matter is, there's case after case after case where the homosexual has said, you know what, this isn't right. They've changed their complete lifestyle without doing anything medically to their body. In other words, they weren't born that way. Where then did they come from? Well, let's see what theology, what the Bible has to say. If you will, open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1. The Bible is very clear about homosexuality and its origins. Romans chapter 1, and I want to begin reading at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, now this they here is speaking of Gentile nations. And remember, we're dealing with a national judgment here. They glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, and so on and so on. What this is saying is here are these Gentile nations in times past who didn't like to retain the idea of God, and they wanted to live without God. And God said, okay, if that's the way you're going to be, I'll allow you to go there. But you're going to suffer the consequences. And there was a downward spiral in those nations where, in the course of time, homosexuality became rampant. May I say to you, that's what we have experienced in our country in the last few decades. As so-called Christian churches have apostatized from biblical beliefs. And it's a sad thing today that many so-called Christian churches are affirming homosexuality. The problem has become rampant. Certainly, as scientific tests have indicated, there are environmental factors that contribute to a person choosing to be gay. Generally, it's found that there are problems within the home life as a young person. And isn't it interesting that people don't realize they're gay until they're usually late teens? I wonder why they didn't realize that earlier if they were genetically made that way. Nonetheless, there are environmental factors that will influence it, but the Scripture clearly says that people make a conscious decision to affirm that type of lifestyle. They are not gay because they have to be. They are gay because they choose to be. And God says, I will allow you to do that, and you will suffer the consequences thereof. But does government have the right to limit one's freedom? Does government have the right to say, you can't participate in this type of behavior? Well, let me illustrate something. All personal freedoms are limited or restricted when they interfere with the basic freedoms of another person. Let me illustrate it this way. Rosemary, can I pick on you this morning? Thank you very much. If you would, stand up out here. I promise I will not embarrass you. Now, Rosemary, would you mind if I went like this, standing here? You wouldn't mind that at all. You would do nothing to stop me if I went like this. Would you do anything to stop me if I went like this? Would you do anything if I went like this? You don't mind that at all? Okay. Now can I do the same things? Now you have a problem. Because when I start doing this, it's going to interfere with her health and well-being. Right? Does the government have responsibility to come in and restrict my freedom that I could do without anybody saying anything and being worried or upset about fear? No, I don't think so. But when it starts affecting others, that's when we have a problem. I submit to you that homosexuality presents serious problems to the welfare of our society. Let me give you a couple of instances. Did you know that it takes approximately $300,000 to take care of AIDS victims? $300,000 is the average cost to a person who comes down with AIDS. Do you realize that approximately 50% of all AIDS victims receive AIDS by homosexual activity? In fact, all the related instances, such as contaminated needles, drug use, and everything, if you put all those things that inevitably are related to homosexual activity, 98% have some relation or another to homosexual activity of people who have AIDS. It could be a child who's innocently born to an AIDS mother or anything along those lines. 98% contract AIDS through some type of contact, either directly or indirectly, with a homosexual community. $300,000. And they buy health insurance. Do you realize that the rates you are paying on your health insurance are inflated by a community that is less than 2% of our population. Now, you will hear figures. The homosexual community likes to say 10% of the population is homosexual. The fact of the matter is it's somewhere between 1% and 2%, probably 1.8% might be the closest. Homosexuals are responsible for spreading AIDS in the United States. They account for a disproportionate number of hepatitis cases. In fact, in San Francisco, 70 to 80% of all hepatitis cases are homosexually related. Homosexuals commit more than 33% of all reported child molestations in the United States. Now, how does that work out? Well, 1 in 20 homosexuals is a child molester. Of the non-homosexual or the heterosexual population, 1 in 490 is a child molester. That's a problem. Homosexuals are 100 times more likely to be murdered. Guess by whom? Other homosexuals than the average person. 25 times more likely to commit suicide. They are infringing upon society's basic freedom. And the government does have the right to limit their personal freedoms. But they say, God won't judge America because of homosexuality. He didn't ever do it before. And we say, well, sure he did. The classic illustration are the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains around them. God judged them. And they say, oh, no, no, no. That can't be true. The reason God judged them, if he judged them at all, because they didn't have committed relationships. They twist what the Scripture says. Or that you simply don't take Scripture literally. It's just a fairy tale, a moral story that says that you should live rightly. Well, let's look at the biblical evidence. We don't have time this morning to look at all of it, so I'll just kind of put it up here for you. There's no reason to understand the account in Genesis in any other way than a literal fashion. If you read it in Genesis, I didn't write the chapter number down. It seems to me it was chapter 19, if I remember correctly. Maybe I don't. But you look it up and you read the story, and there's no reason to understand it any other way than a literal fashion. In fact, there are Old Testament references in the prophetical books of Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel to Sodom. And if it was not an actual account in Genesis, these references to the coming judgment of God upon the nation of Israel would make no sense whatsoever. The prophets would be blowing smoke, as they say. It would be meaningless. Thirdly, turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Luke chapter 17. Let me show you something here. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat. Now, what are the days of Lot? Where was he living? Sodom. In that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, who is saying this? Well, if you have a red letter Bible, you'll notice that those are red letters. And a red-letter Bible means that the words that are being spoken here are the words of Lord Jesus Christ. And if Sodom doesn't exist, or if God didn't destroy it, then Jesus would be a liar. That's not the case. Likewise, the books of 2 Peter and Jude, which refer to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, in a literal sense, would have to be removed from your New Testament. God did judge. these cities because of their homosexual practices. And it is not beyond God to do it again. And we better get it right. Let's move on. How about premarital cohabitation? The argument is that marriage is nothing more than a piece of paper. It's just a ceremony. It's just a rite. It was invented by society. Society can control it, and if they want to get rid of it, that's society's option. Secondly, it's better to test the waters than to dive in and find out that you've made a mistake and later divorce. Is that true? I mean, if those things are true, if society invented marriage, then society can change the rules if it wants to. And is there any benefit to testing the waters, so to speak? Well, let's look at this. First of all, what is marriage? If you will, turn all the way back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. First thing that we're going to find out is marriage is a recognition of the leading of God. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help, a helper, literally, one who can aid him, a helper that is meet or who is fitting, who is a perfect companion as a hand is in a glove. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet or fitting for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and noticed this, brought her unto the man. God created a woman for man because he said it's not good for man to be alone. He brought all the animals to man, and man said, well, this name's that and this one's that, but that's not suitable, that's not fitting, that won't help, that won't complete me, that won't help me accomplish what I'm supposed to accomplish. And God caused Adam to go to sleep, and he pulled out a bone and he made another man. No, he made a woman. Well, that's interesting. But notice then what he did. He didn't allow them to just kind of wander around and eventually come together. It says here in the end of verse 22, and brought her unto the man. God moved these two people to come together. It's interesting as you go later on in Genesis and you see the story of Abraham sending his servant out to find a bride for Isaac. And he said, here are all the different qualifications. It's got to be a woman who's a hard worker, and she's got to be willing to come back to the land of Palestine, and she's got to be from my family and not the pagans around, all these different things. And the servant goes out, and he institutes his own set of standards. I'm going to stand here by the well, and this woman's going to have to come around and offer to get water. And here comes this woman. And she starts fulfilling all these commandments, and he starts asking her questions about where she's from and who she belongs to and this and that. And he says this, I thank the Lord God that I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. God moved me along to find the right person. Now turn ahead to Matthew chapter 19. Verse 3. Now the argument is over the divorce issue, but I want you to notice what Jesus says about marriage. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore man hath joined together? Oops. God brought together. Marriage is a recognition of the leading of God. That's the start. Secondly, it is an indissoluble uniting of two forces, quote unquote, to accomplish a singular objection. Adam was looking for someone to help him accomplish a singular purpose. I got the animals out here, but they can't help me fulfill my role in life. I need somebody else, and he made him a helper fitting for him. And notice what it says here in this verse, in verse 5, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be two people living together. There is an uniting of their forces, an indissoluble uniting. It is an exclusive commitment to one another. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, and you can turn there if you want, you needn't if you don't want to. But the Apostle Paul picks up on this very issue from Ephesians chapter 2, and he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And verse 29, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And just as the church is committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is committed to the church and empowering it to accomplish his will, so in a marriage relationship there is an exclusive commitment. There is no commitment in a living together situation. So the second thing was, isn't it better to test the waters? Isn't there some benefit to it? Well, let's see. Research has been done as to the effects of premarital cohabitation. Those that are living together before marriage, have greater behavioral problems. According to a study reported in a pediatrics magazine, of 1,500 girls studied, non-virgin girls were 2.5 times more likely to have used alcohol than virgins, 6.2 times more likely to have smoked marijuana, 4.3 times more likely to have attempted suicide. Boys were 7 times more likely to have been arrested or picked up by the police. Oh, that's beneficial, isn't it? Those who live together before marriage abuse each other more often or more severely than dating couples or married couples. Numerous studies have been found that physical attacks are clearly much more common and more severe among living couples than those who are married. The U.S. Justice Department found that women are 62 times more likely to be assaulted by live-in boyfriends than by a husband. Those who cohabit in college have twice the rate of violence and twice the rate of physical abuse than in marriage. The Family Violence Research Program at the University of New Hampshire found after studying 2,100 plus adults that cohabitors are much more violent than married. They specifically found that the overall rate for severe violence was nearly 5 times as high for cohabitants when compared with marriage. A recent British study found that child abuse was 20 times more common in cases where the mother was cohabitating with a man other than her husband. Those who live together before marriage suffer greater depression and anxiety. Nearly 25% of cohabitating women suffer from neurotic disorders compared to 15% of those who are married. Cohabitating women are more irritable, anxious, worried, and unhappy. Unmarried people in general tend to get sick more often and die younger. Married men and women report less depression, less anxiety, lower levels of other types of psychological distress than those who are single, divorced, or widowed. Those who live together before marriage have unhappy marriages. Oh, they live together for the time. They say, this is all right, let's get together. We know that this will work out. A study by the National Council on Family Relations of 309 newlyweds found that those who cohabitated first were less happy in marriage. Women complained about the quality of communication after the wedding. Cohabitors without plans to marry were found to be more inclined to argue, hit, shout, and have unfair division of labor than married couples. Those who live together before marriage have higher separation and divorce rates. The risk of divorce after living together is 40 to 85% higher than the risk of divorce after not living together. Now, here's the argumentation. If we live together, we can test the waters. We can find out that we're compatible and we'll have a happy marriage. 40 to 85% higher than those who don't live together. A 1992 random survey of 993 people in Christianity Today found that 78% of those who had been divorced engaged in sexual activity prior to marriage. Last one. Those who live together before marriage are more likely to have extramarital affairs. Premarital sexual attitudes and behavior do not change after one marriage. Research indicates that if one is willing to experience intimacy before marriage, a higher level of probability exists that one will do the same afterwards. This is especially true for women. Those who engage in intimacy before marriage are twice more likely to have extramarital affairs as those who did not have premarital intimacy. When it comes to staying faithful, married partners have higher rates of loyalty every time. One study done over a five-year period reported that 90% of married women were monogamous compared to 60% of cohabitating women. Statistics were even more dramatic with male unfaithfulness. 90% of married men remained true to their brides, while only 43% of cohabitating men stayed true to their partner. Oh yeah, there's a lot of benefit to it, isn't there? Finally, what about pornography? The argument is the body is beautiful, and one should not be ashamed to expose it or to view it. It's just a natural thing. I was joking with my wife. I debated whether I was going to say this. I can't restrain it now. I have a real problem with those midriff tops that just don't meet the pants and you see stomach hanging out, because usually there's more stomach hanging out than what should be. Frankly, I don't think there should be any hanging out. I don't think it's very appealing. I think it leads to impure thoughts, and I would rather that it was outlawed. That's my personal opinion. But in order to change the view of society, I have come up with a way of solving the problem. I am going to cut off a few of my shirts. I figure that'll do it. People get a sight of me in one of those things, they'll say, out with this, and that's it. The argument is, it's just a natural thing. Shouldn't be embarrassed about it. Shouldn't be ashamed about it. And it should be everyone's right to view others that way. Secondly, the government is not a censor. The right to publish pornography is guaranteed by the Constitution. Well, let's check out these arguments. What are the problems that are associated with pornography and the display of the body? First of all, the argument is correct that nudity was not a problem before sin entered into the world. Turn back once again to Genesis chapter 2. And notice the very last verse of Genesis chapter 2. God has created woman for Adam. She has cleaved unto him and he has cleaved unto her. They have become one flesh. Verse 25 says, and they were both naked. And by the way, God created them that way. Very natural thing. And notice, and we're not ashamed. Ah, you see, it's all these societal taboos. No, it is not societal taboos. Here's the problem. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, comes before Genesis chapter 3. Now, that's deep, isn't it? Ah, but in Genesis chapter 3, we have the entrance of sin into the world. That's the problem. Notice what happens. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. That sin has entered into the world. What's the first thing that happens? Verse 7. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they said, well, wait a minute. This is the way God created us, it's a very natural thing. It's not to be embarrassed about. Let's go on living like this. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They recognized their own conscience told them this is not right, and immediately took actions to correct the situation. Now, their actions were not sufficient, for when God came on the scene, He made them coats of skins which covered them even more. Nudity was not a problem before sin entered into the world, but sin has entered into the world. And guess what? It's still here. And it leads to antisocial behavior. It becomes a problem for the rest of society. Biblically, we could look at the life of David. Remember when he was on his balcony one night when he should have been out to war, and he's looking around and he just happened to notice a woman by the name of Bathsheba who was naked. And it conjured up all kinds of thoughts, and he fell into sin. Well, that was just an exception. Well, not so. Edward Donnerstein of the University of Wisconsin found that brief exposure to violent forms of pornography can lead to antisocial attitudes and behavior. Male viewers tend to be more aggressive towards women, less responsive to pain and suffering of rape victims, and more willing to accept various myths about rape. Dr. Wolf Zimmerman and Dr. Jennings Bryant showed that continued exposure to pornography had serious adverse effects on beliefs about sexuality in general and on attitudes towards women in particular. They also found that pornography desensitizes people to rape as a criminal offense. These researchers also found that massive exposure to pornography encourages a desire for increasingly deviant materials which involve violence and sadomasochism. Author Diana Russell notes in her book Rape and Marriage the correlation between deviant behavior, including abuse, and pornography. She also found that pornography leads men and women to experience conflict, suffering, and sexual dissatisfaction. Researcher Victor Klein of the University of Utah has documented in his research how men become addicted to pornographic materials, begin to desire more explicit or deviant material, and end up acting out what they have seen. According to Charles Keating of Citizens for Decency Through Law, research reveals that 77% of child molesters of boys and 87% of child molesters of girls admitted imitating the sexual behavior that they had seen and modeled in pornography. Sociologists Maury Strauss and Larry Barron of the University of New Hampshire found that rape rates are the highest in states which have high sales of sex magazines and lax enforcement of pornography laws. Isn't that a coincidence? Michigan State Police Detective Darrell Pope found that of the 38,000 sexual assault cases in Michigan between the years 1956 and 79, in 41% of the cases, pornographic material was viewed just prior to or during the crime. This agrees with research done by psychotherapist David Scott, who found that half the rapists studied used pornography to arouse themselves immediately prior to seeking out a victim. The final report of the 1986 Attorney General's Commission on Pornography lists a full chapter of testimony from victims whose assailants had previously viewed pornographic materials. The adverse effects range from physical harm to psychological harm. I would say that's a problem. You see, even liberal constitutional lawyers understand that there are limits to the freedom of speech. They realize that when something becomes detrimental to a society, there is a reasonable responsibility of law to say, you can't do that. You can't go into a crowded theater and by freedom of speech yell, fire! Because people are going to get hurt or killed. There is a reasonableness to legislating against pornography. What can we do? In fact, I've got a better question. What must we do? Three things that I want you to remember this morning. First of all, guard your eyes in your home. As we read in our scripture reading this morning in Psalm 101, verse 3, David said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. You have a necessity of making sure that what you watch is not purposely coming into your life that is against the will of God. And your home. Remember, 90% of children who are involved in internet pornography are doing their homework. Parents, be on guard for yourself and your family. Secondly, stand up for laws that prohibit indecency and affirm biblical morality. Support legislation that says marriage is between a man and a woman and nobody else. That's not an issue of Christianity versus the Constitution. It's an issue of what's right versus what's wrong and what's best for our country. Thirdly, sex may sell, but Jesus saves. Here's some good news. Do you know why the homosexual community is looking, one of the major reasons that they're looking to legalize same-sex unions? Because they can't reproduce themselves. Now that's a matter of genetics. You see, in a Christian family, mom and dad can have children and communicate their values to their children, and their children can grow up and come to know Christ as Savior and live godly lives and reproduce themselves and go on and on and on. Homosexual community can't do that. They have to, in order to reproduce themselves, they must adopt. Well, adoption is generally preferably given to married couples. That's why the homosexual community wants to legalize same-sex marriages. Now they can adopt. Now they can reproduce themselves. There's a market for pornography. There's an affirmation and acceptance of living together outside the marriage bonds. It's gratifying. It's also destructive. And the best way to get rid of the pornographic industry, the best way to quench the homosexual assault on marriage and society, and the idea of living together outside of marriage, is to lead a person to Christ. You will find pornography on TV as long as there is a market for it. You will find pornography on videotapes. By the way, my son Andrew told me just a week or so ago, the reason why VHS won out over beta when back in the 80s when videotaping first became popular and there were two different kinds, it was the porn industry that adopted VHS as its format. And because so much was sold in pornographic things, people were buying VHS recorders and players, not beta. And it's the porn industry that has determined the outcome of that market. It does sell. Remove the desire for it. You remove the influence of it. I want to do something very, very different this morning. If it works well, and I trust that it will, I want to do it throughout the rest of this series. This week I was thinking about how back in my school days, at the very beginning of the day, we would stand up and have a pledge to the flag. It was a way of affirming our commitment to the ideals of this country. I said to myself, I want to write a pledge to God. And I wrote one. And if you would, humor me at least, but I trust you'll do this from the heart. Stand with me and recite with me a pledge to God. We don't have to necessarily look at a flag because we're not pledging to a flag. It's God. And we can't find him. But I would like to just cover my heart to say that with all my heart, these are the things that I affirm. I pledge allegiance to God, the ultimate sovereign leader of the United States of America, and to the biblical ideals upon which this country was founded, May this country be one, united by the truth of the Word of God, with liberty, yet maintaining restraint upon ungodliness, and justice for all, especially the unborn. Let's pray. Father, I would like to think that this morning this message was intended for those that are outside of this congregation. Yet if the statistics concerning pornography are correct, 47% of people in this congregation are dealing with it. Lord, I pray that the words that are spoken here this morning would find a place in that one's heart, and that this evil would be rooted out of this congregation. Whether that is true of this congregation or not, Lord, we certainly need to be on our guard concerning it. Lord, we are living in a perverse society. We have put God out of our thought, just as Romans 1 has said, and we are seeing the results of this sexual promiscuity running rampant. Lord, may we first of all be pure in these areas, and then secondly, may we be used of use to reach the world around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ and make a difference. Lord, again, we affirm our love for this country and for the ideals upon which it was based. And we pray, Father, that we might make a difference, not only averting your judgment, but restoring the hand of just infinite blessing upon us, that you might be glorified in our lives and in the lives of all that we have come in contact with. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.